Thank you, Pastor Lau Yong, for the reading of God's Word. And I encourage you to turn and keep your Bible open to 2 Kings 21 to 23, because I'm going to take us through the three chapters. We're coming to the end of 2 Kings, and next week you'll be looking at the last two chapters, 24 and 25. But this week, as we come to the end, we also come to a significant moment in the life of Judah. So over the past few weeks, or the past 2 weeks or so, the news headline had been dominated by a series of history-changing events, isn't it? So the first one, a regime that almost went to war last year, has a head of a state, President Kim Jong-un, walk hand-in-hand with President Moon of the South Korea across the DMZ. I don't know whether you watched the video. They walk across, then they walk back again, and they walk across, and they walk back again. You never see that happening. I think no South Korean or North Korean will imagine that happening. And later next month, 12th of June, a summit between President Kim and President Trump of US is scheduled to take place to discuss peace. But that is treading on thin ice, isn't it? And just last week, some of us were glued to the internet or the television, watching another historical event unfold. I'm not sure what time you stay up. I stayed up to about 2, and by then there was still no news, no major news, but you get the sense that they're going to win unless something happened. And someone said this: even if our late Mr. Lee is alive today, he would not have expected this change of event. A government in power for almost 61 years was voted out by a loosely formed alliance led by the 92-year-old former Prime Minister, and they took power in Malaysia just overnight. When there seems to be no hope for peace in the Korean Peninsula, and when there's no end to corruption, or there seems to be no end to corruption in the Malaysia Peninsula, a glimpse of hope emerged. And such 180 degrees change is like a fresh, crisp morning air. It brings hope, and it brings some possibility of change. However, there are also lingering questions in the mind of people. Will this stand the test of time? Will it turn the tide around and bring reform to the countries? Or do the politicians come from the same cookie cutter that we will expect nothing more from them? Pastor Chris said last week, isn't it, those who were here last week, that the Two Kings series was planned almost 3 years ago, and in God's sovereign hand, God's sovereign timing, we witnessed these two historical events coincide with the regime change in 2 Kings 21 to 23. A regime under the evil king, who did more evil than the pagan nation, was subsequently led to reformation and repentance by a king who feared God. This change brought about a glimpse of hope. This change brought about a glimpse of possible changes. However, the question lingers in the mind of the people. The question lingers in the mind of us as readers. Will this stand the test of time? Would it bring about the necessary change that will turn away God's wrath? Or do all kings come out from the same cookie cutter? They will be all the same. Political observers like to set yardsticks to determine the success of a government. So the next slide. This is Trump. In the US, the first 100 days of the presidency is very much talked about. How the president performs in the first 100 days will supposedly say a lot about their presidency. God also have his own set of yardsticks and standards. So next two slides. Yeah. So the question that God asked the king: will they worship the God of Israel alone and no one else? Will they rid Israel of idolatry? Or will they remain faithful to the covenant that God has set between him and the people? So let us take a look at the reign of these two kings, Manasseh and Josiah, and we use God's yardstick to assess them. So if you're following me in the bullet in the outline, I think it's the one on the right side of the outline. The first point there is hope dashed. See, after a series of kings who did evil, a few chapters back, Hezekiah, chapter 19, I think, was deemed to have done right in the eyes of the Lord, and that gave a glimpse of hope for Israel. But that hope was very short-lived. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, reigned after him. And who is this Manasseh? Manasseh was 12 years old when he reigned over Judah. What is our 12 years old doing today? Some of them could be studying for their PSLE, but definitely at 12 years old, they do nothing but sit for PSLE. But not for Manasseh. At 12, he reigned Jerusalem for 55 years. But he was not like his father, Hezekiah. And we read in 2 Kings 21:2 that Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, his evil surpasses that of the pagan nation that God drove out of the promised land. And in verse 2, 3 and 4, you follow me in the text, we see that he rebuilt the high places that his father destroyed. He also erected altars of the Baal and placed calf image of Asherah in the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is where God dwell, a place where God placed his holy name. So he defiled God's temple, he defiled God's name with his very idolatrous action. And in verse 6 shows us what did Manasseh, in a sense, do in terms of idolatry. He actually burned his own son as a sacrifice to Molech to show the extent that he's willing to go to worship this Ammonite king or god. He also dealt with fortune teller and mediums. And through them, he hopes to gain some form of control or knowledge into the future. Manasseh also led Israel to do more evil than the other nations that God has destroyed, and that's verse 9. And in verse 11, tell us God's assessment of him. So how did God assess? God says that he did more evil, more than the Amorites. So if there is a chart, the earlier evil king will always benchmark against who? Either Ahab or Jeroboam. But for Manasseh, he will go out of the chart, off the chart, because he was compared not against any Israel or Judah king, but he was compared with a pagan king. That you will not even expect the king, a pagan king, to be any close to walking right with God. And that was how he was benchmarked too, in terms of his evilness. We also read that Manasseh was violent. He shed much innocent blood. How much? Writer kind of give us it's not really that, I don't think it's real, but the sense, you can imagine the blood filled Jerusalem from point to point. And that was that bloodshed, that bloodbath, quite likely refer to the bloody persecution of those who remain faithful to God. So how would Manasseh's report card look like? First point, he did not worship God of Israel, and he even defiled God's temple with idolatry. What about the second point? He did not rid Israel of idolatry. And of course, thirdly, he wasn't faithful to God's covenant. In fact, he led the people away from the covenant that God has made with them. So Manasseh's sin was so evil that he became to be known as the one who broke the camel's back. God's wrath cannot be held back anymore. And how do we know? We read about that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12 to 15. And in 12 to 15, we were told that this is it. This is the end for Judah. God charged them of the sin that goes all the way back to the time they exit from Egypt into the promised land. That was how far back Israel has continued to sin against God. So many years back, I went with my family to this place. I'm not sure whether you still go there now. Maybe you don't, but maybe you do. This place called Wild Wild Wet. Who has been there before? Still go there now? Is it still the in place? I do not know. Wild Wild Wet is in Pasir Ris. And one of the attractions is this giant bucket. So, photo. And you sit under it and you wait. You wait for the bucket to be filled with water. And how you know that things are happening? You hear this bell go ting, ting, ting. As the water reach the point, they will tip the bucket over. And once that point is reached, there is no turning back. And as the intensity of the bell go ding, 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 you know the waterfall is going to happen. And you just sat there and allowed the water to fall on you. Fun, but I'm not sure about now if I do it or not. So Manasseh has led Judah past that point of no return. You can say that Manasseh has led the nation into her final days. The impending judgment will be so severe. And how the writer described it, if I paraphrase verse 12, that when you hear about the impending judgment, it will give you goosebumps. It's so severe, it's going to hit you like nothing else has hit you before. But God is fair. God will not place that charge, that judgment on an innocent person. So what did God do in verse 13? God laid down the charges, just like a prosecutor. So what did he do? He said, I will roll out the measuring line that I used to measure Samaria. Samaria fell short of that. Judah, likewise, will be found falling short as well. If that is not enough, God dropped the plumb line. What is the plumb line if you're not in construction? It's something to test whether it's the wall or the thing that you build perpendicular to the ground. If it's not, then you're going to lean. You're going to lean in 1 degree, and you go further up, you're going to lean more and more. God dropped that plumb line and says what? And say the nation fell short of it as well. Ahab and the family was found to be leaning away from God. And likewise, Manasseh will be found leaning away from God. And you can actually read more about this in Amos chapter 7. And interestingly, now that the charges have been laid, there's no Israel or Judah is found guilty. God gave the sentence. If only I don't know whether I've ever been to a court before. If only our judge is so candid by crouching a sentence in a dishwashing illustration. This is what God did, isn't it? So God crouched the whole judgment in a dishwashing illustration. I don't know about you whether you wash dishes at home. I hope you do. I was taught when I was young that this is the right way to wash dishes. You take the plate, you scrape it clean of all the food scrap, the leftover food. You soap it. You run it under running water. And then you put it on a drying tray. And how do you know it's clean? You take the plate, take your finger, and you go, and you hear this squeak, squeak sound. Ah, you know it's perfected. Your plate is clean. So what did God do? God soap, rinse, and it's not enough. God turned the dish over, the plate over, to make sure that nothing is left on the plate. That's how thorough God is going to wipe up Israel, wipe up Judah. The evil has done them in, and it's like this long chain with a weak link. The chain will snap at the weak link, at the weak point. And Manasseh was that weak link, along with the many other evil kings. And the weak link, the weak point, compromised the integrity of the metal chain. The chain, this chain, will eventually break under load. So what's the lesson for us? Manasseh despised God's authority and rule over his life, his kingship. Instead of submitting to God and enjoying the blessing of trusting God, Manasseh chose what? He chose autonomous control. So what are some of the autonomous control that you and I hold on to in our lives? And if God were to put a measuring line before us, if God were to drop the plumb line before us as Christian who claims that I love God, I trust God, I believe in God, and I want to walk in God's way. And as God laid that measuring line before us as God dropped the plumb line, what would the result be? I guess there is really a stern warning as God gave to Manasseh, to Israel, to the people who read the accounts in 2 Kings. God is giving us this stern warning today. As one who is safe, how are we living our life before God? But all is not to the end, isn't it? As we move to chapter 22, there is this hope renewed. So, picture. We all suffer from the MRT line breakdown. I don't really know, there's this app in Telegram that tells you when MRT breakdown. And every day I get messages from there to tell me this line stopped, you need to take the bus. So there was one day, there was 3 MRT lines that went down in one day. So there's this ad that goes up. No, it's not really a real ad, but well, we are hiring. If you can you stop this? You can, we want you. So will you apply for this job or not? No, I see head shaking. Why? Because you know it's a mess, isn't it? You're not going to get it right. You're not going to get it right. It is going to be a very, very uphill task. But Josiah doesn't have a choice. He was placed in this position. He reigned after his great-grandfather, or his grandfather, Manasseh, and his father, Amon. Manasseh has just tipped the bucket to the point of no return. So would Josiah be able to reverse God's judgment? Will he be able to turn God away from sending his wrath, his judgment upon Israel? Josiah was described as a king who walked in the ways of David. And he was even spoken of in the same terms as in Deuteronomy chapter 17, what God deemed an ideal king would be. A king who upheld the law and who did not turn aside to the left or to the right. And we see that description of Manasseh, or of Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 2. Josiah's first reform was to repair and restore the temple, verse 3 to 7. The temple was where God's people worship and connect with God. It is where God has placed his name. It is Israel's only source of hope. And Josiah, the first thing that he did was to restore that so that they can restore the relationship that they have with God. But interesting, as we read the story, we read that one day, a priest found a book, the Book of Law, gave it to Josiah, and he got someone to read it for him. And upon hearing it, and comparing what God has said to the state of Israel, to the state of Judah, Josiah couldn't help but tore his clothes and mourn the sin of Israel. So what is this book of law? It's quite likely the copy of the law that all kings were told to copy when they ascend to the throne. And they were told to do that because so that they will keep God's law in their heart, in their mind, and as they write it down, they will remember it. So to borrow illustration, last Friday we had DG, and then one of my DG mate had this illustration. He said, "Hey, bingo, I'll use it for my illustration today." And he says, "What? It's like a church, isn't it? Who had never read the Bible for 10 years. The church exists for 10 years, but never read the Bible. And then one day the pastors came and said, 'Hey, you know, I found the Bible.' And then they read it from cover to cover on a Sunday. And to their horror, they had done every single thing that God tell them not to do. And that's what it is. When Josiah has the book read to him, to his horror, Israel did every single thing that God has told them not to do. Josiah acknowledged the nation's rebellion, pleaded and repented on behalf of not just Israel at that point in time, not just Judah at that point in time, but I believe throughout the whole kingdom. Kings pass. And he sent people. He sent a priest, he sent his official to inquire of the Lord. Very godly, very, in a sense, God-centered approach. And we turn quickly to 23, verse 7, 4 to 7. after they brought back the news, he continued to rouse the people of Judah to stand alongside him to renew the covenant, to keep God's covenant, to keep God's commandment, to keep God's statutes. Not just superficially, but with all their hearts and with all their souls. And after he does that, he did a thorough spring cleaning. So I'm not sure whether you were here when Pastor Lau Yong was speaking, and he uses the illustration is that I think for some people, he still bring you goose pimples. He talked about bed bugs, isn't it? And he talked about how much the extent that the family goes through to make sure that everything is being discarded, anything that could remotely and possibly contain small bed bugs or eggs, they dispose of them because they don't have any of the bed bugs in the house. And that was what Josiah did. Josiah spared no effort in getting rid of everything that defiled God, defiled God's name, and defiled God's temple. And we see that from verse 23, verse 3 all the way to 7 or 8. He disposes the priest, lawyer to Baal, and all the pagan worship practices that Manasseh has established. And he went beyond. If you recall 2 Kings, and recall some of the description of the good kings, there's always this line at the end of the description. And what was that line? They did not remove the high places. Remember that? No matter how good the king were, there's always this ending that say, they did not remove the high places. Josiah was not guilty of that. He removes every single high places. He's not just removed them. He actually, one step up, he defiled them so that they cannot be used for worship again. And then he go even further. He traveled up north and he defiled the high places in Bethel and Samaria. And all this, he did to bring about that reformation, that repentance in Israel. And after all this was done, 23, 22, he restored the Passover. Why the Passover? I believe it's to bring the people back all the way to what? To the time of Egypt, where they begin to sin against God, when grumble and they have the golden calf, and where they turn away from God. Josiah brought them all the way back there, almost saying, let's reset. Let's press the reset button and start all over again. So he celebrated the Passover. And at the end of Josiah, almost the end of Josiah's reign, God said these words about Josiah. And let's read together. 2 Kings 23, 25. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah is the one and only. What a stellar assessment from God. You never expect to read these words in Kings, because no king fit that description except Josiah. But this was as much as that is the word of the Lord about Josiah, we turn our attention back to 2 Kings 22, 16 to 17. God also said something else about Judah. 16, 17 of chapter 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and made offering to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and you will not be quenched. There's not going to be any reversal. As Josiah sent them to inquire of the Lord, the word that came back is there's not going to be any reversal. Nothing is going to change what God has said to do. So contrasting to Manasseh, the weakling, Josiah actually was the strongling. But there are just one too many weaklings in the history of Judah to make a difference. And they, like their northern kingdom, will face exile. But God is a merciful God. God is a just God. Why? Because subsequently, verses 19 and 20, God told Josiah, that his people, him and his people, will find peace. And this is the word. Because your heart was penitent, and you humble yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes, wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster I will bring upon this place. Josiah remained faithful to the calling that God has called him, has placed upon him. He ruled justly, he ruled in mercy, and he ruled under the authority of God. And God saw the heart of Josiah, and God saw that he pressed on even when the situation that was before him were deemed hopeless. The Reformation is not going to make a difference for the next generation. But Josiah did not stop his reformation. He was not handicapped by the pronouncement of the irreversible judgment. In fact, he went all the way out in full force to turn Israel around. And God saw that. And God recognized that. And God preserved Josiah and the nations. So what is the lesson for us in this? Josiah, I believe, is a very powerful model for us to emulate. While Josiah hoped that reform will reverse the judgment, but his motivation was far greater. It was his single-minded devotion to the Lord. Because it was just purely for the reform, he would have stopped when the people brought back words that it's not going to happen. It's not going to change. He would have stopped, isn't it? I say, forget it then. Let me live out my hope and my life and enjoy whatever blessing that God has given to me. And then I die and then let God do his part. No. He continued that reform. Nothing is going to stop him. And so I believe, as I reflect upon this, the words from Paul to Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23-24, comes to my mind. And I believe if that was written then in the Old Testament, it would have very aptly described what Josiah has done. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord. Josiah was faithful to the calling that God has called him. He pressed on even in hopeless situation. Friends, as we sit here this morning, we are nowhere in a hopeless situation. Why? Because our Lord Jesus has went to the cross, died, resurrected, and now where is our Lord Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And what is he doing there? Not just shaking leg. He's there interceding for us. So we will never be in a situation where we are like Josiah, where he do not know, or where he was told that nothing is going to change. Because the death of Jesus on the cross tells us everything has changed. It has changed for the better. Everything has changed that we are already victorious as we live here on earth. It just matters about when, not if. So I remember 2016, where the news of the merger of Marsiling and Siling Secondary School came to me, and I was told that very likely that the 23rd GB that was there, the 34th BB that was there, was going to be no more. It saddens my heart because BBGB was really the only opportunity that we have to minister, to bring God's word to the secular school. So I do take time to discuss with my officers what's going to happen and what's going to happen in the next 2 years. So the first thing that the first truth and the reality is we're not going to get any more new recruits for the next 2 years. And we may even face the possibility of closing the two companies. I mean, that's not an easy thing to say. But I was very heartened by the response of my officer. And they told me, without any hesitation, 5, 3, or 2 students will continue until there's no more students. They were faithful to what God has called them to do. Will you travel to Woodlands for 3 students? If you will not travel to Woodlands for 40 students, I got 40 boys there in Woodlands Secondary School. Will you travel there for them? I know some of you will, some of you did. But these officers told me, for 3 girls, for 2 girls, I will travel to Woodlands and continue to teach them until they graduate. And that's all what we did. We held on to them. We continued to minister to them. Until it came to a point where I was told with certainty that the BB will continue, the GB will be closed. And what we did was, at this decommissioning service, I was told by the brigade president and the brigade commissioner that they have never seen a church give such honor to a company that's closed and such honor to the color. So what we did was we actually have a decommissioning service to mask the color and then to return the color back to the GBHQ. And why were they surprised? They were surprised because as this thing was happening, the 3 of them took out their phone and videoed it. Because prior to that, I was asking them, is there any protocol? And Omar said, how do we do it? And they said, nobody has done that before. You are the first. And on the site later on, they told me, you know, sometimes when a company closes, I receive the color in the plastic bag, NTUC plastic bag, and say, nah, color. Or sometimes when you want to take back the color, they say, I don't know where the color is, no? Maybe it's somewhere in the storeroom. But I say, you are the only church, first time, that gave such honor to decommissioning the colors. And I was encouraged. I think that's what it is, isn't it? We work to do what is right before God because we are responsible, we are answerable, we are accountable to God. And therefore, in a sense, a Christian writer wrote this, that I found it very encouraging, that holiness will not save you, will not save me, but holiness honor God. And that's what, isn't it? God called us to a life of holiness. Because why? You and I has been saved by the Lord. Because we have been saved, therefore we live holy and godly life before God. Because it honor our Lord. So as we reach the end of 2 Kings, the question remains, isn't it? Israel is going to be exiled, no turning back. What hope does Israel have for God to fulfill his promise to David to have the eternal king? And as I reflect upon this question, as I prepare the sermon, 3 truths came to my mind. And it encourages me, and I pray that it encourages you as well. This truth is like the safety line, slides, that you hook onto, that no matter what happens, even the chain below will break because of weak links. If you hold on to the safety line, to God, promise, it will bring you to the end. So what is the first promise, the first truth? If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, and that's in the slide, say, and a man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burnt on you. When was this spoken? This was spoken 300 years before Josiah was born. Israel went through 3 centuries of ups and downs, went through the rule of good kings, some good kings, and many evil kings. And 300 years later, after the promise was made, Josiah was born, and Josiah did exactly as what this man of God prophesied that he would do. Humanly speaking, Josiah came two kings too late. Only if you have come before Manasseh, isn't it? Then all will be well. But in God's timing, in God's sovereign plan, it is never too late. Because God is always in control. And we are left the question, why, isn't it? Why did God do that? But I think God did that to show us two things. That there is hope. And in God's grander scheme of things, the best is yet to be. Yes, some laughter there, yes. I'm not ACS, but neither is am I saying that. But it's a good phrase, isn't it? The yes is yet to be. Because why? If you turn all the way to the end of the Old Testament, to the last book of the Old Testament, you come to this book called Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, the prophet Malachi mentioned the one whom God will send will come as a refiner, a purifier, to restore God's rules once again. So Malachi, before I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to this temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner, a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in the righteousness to God. 400 years later, after that prophecy was made, who came? Jesus. Louder. Who came? Jesus. Jesus came, isn't it? And Mark record for us, the messenger, John the Baptist, announcing the arrival of Jesus, our Lord. And throughout the whole four gospel, records upon records tells us that this Jesus is the one that will that's fulfilled every single prophecy that God has made about his coming Messiah. Every single promise that God has made about this eternal King. So once again, what do we see here? We see that God is in control and God kept his promise. And we come to the final prophecy. If you have been in church long enough and you are a Christian long enough, you will know that time and time again, Jesus says what? Jesus promised that he will come again, isn't it? And this theme of Jesus coming again was further developed in Revelation, which we studied last year. But there's this particular passage in 2 Peter that I want to bring our attention to because it's very apt. Because I think when Peter spoke to the church then, it more or less reflect our time, I think. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, or 8 to 13. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all things are thus be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melt as they burn together? But according to his promise, we are waiting for this new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is God promising us? The church then wonder, will Jesus keep his promise? Because many years has passed and there was no sign of return. Instead, there was widespread persecution. Persecution that at some point in their history amount to what Manasseh has done to the remnant. There was bloodshed. People were sawed into two because of their faith. Is this hope in Jesus, the coming of our Lord Jesus, a real hope? And Peter wrote to encourage them, to point them to a promise-keeping God, and tell them that our Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, He has demonstrated that he's trustworthy from time and time again. But on our part, as we wait, we are called to be faithful. We have to be faithful and to live our life in godliness and holiness. Earlier on in our prayer time, we prayed for Malaysia, and Pastor Lau Yong highlighted, make mention to this person called Hannah Yeo. And if you know who she is, if you have been to the church camp for the past 2 or 3 years, you have heard her testimony, because she came and shared her testimony with us at the church camp. And that's what she says as I listen to her. She was parachuted into a new area, Segamut. A new area to her. She had never campaigned there before, but she did it nevertheless, and she won a landslide victory. And in her conversation, in her sharing over the past 2-3 years and the book of her, she said that she has chosen to make her faith public while she is in office. She was very open about how her faith, her Christian faith, play a huge part in getting her into politics, burning in her this desire to bring justice, to end corruption. And also how her value has been shaped by her Christian belief. The way she do politics, the way she campaign, and the way she fight for the right of the people are all been shaped by her Christian belief, shaped by what she wants to do before the Lord. And she said this at one of our camp, that she's answerable to no one except God and God alone. Bold statement to make, isn't it? Especially in a climate in our Malaysia politics. And I saw a glimpse of Josiah in her. Because prior to the landslide victory, the election that changed the whole Malaysian government, she was already doing her work. But she was doing her work against a very kind of a task that was really almost impossible to fulfill. A change that is almost impossible to come true. But she did it. She continued on, she pressed on despite the hopeless situation. Not because of anything else, but because she felt so compelled by God to do so. And someone wrote this about her. I'm amazed at how big her faith and obedience, the way she put God before everything, before politics. And the way God asks us to do things is usually done out of our comfort zone. So Hannah Yeo has inspired me to stand up, to stand out, to speak out for God. But most importantly, we act according to God's will, to God's command, and not out of our own desire. This was what someone wrote about her after hearing her and reading her book. So for us, as we sit here, 21st century, we are still waiting, isn't it? Are you still waiting for the Lord coming? I am. I don't know about you, but I am. 2,000 years has passed. Or to be precise, 2,018 years has passed. Nothing seems to have happened. We just prayed for 3 churches, isn't it? That was bombed for no rhyme or reason. Will Jesus keep his promise to come? He will. And not at your time, at my time, but at the right time. Because our God is always in control. So while we wait, what do? Tolkien taught us, or teaches us, to take sin and idolatry seriously. Small compromises and the little idols in our life can lead us astray. The whole high places thing started with Solomon. He was trying to please his 700 wives and many concubines. And he built high places and shrines for their gods. That was the beginning of the downfall of Israel. And even sometimes our sin can cause others to stumble and fall. Especially if you and I are in some form of leadership position. While we wait for the coming of our Lord, Let us be faithful to the task that God has called us to do. Moment by moment, you and I think, you and I speak, you and I do things. But what attitude, what demeanor do we come and speak, think, and do? I think 2 Peter govern us, that we do it unto the Lord. We do it unto, Colossians remind us, yeah, unto the Lord wholeheartedly. As we continue to allow the Lord to mold us and shape us and renew our mind. So I end as I pray that the story of Josiah, story of Hananel, can spur us on to press on and to live our life daily, moment by moment, under the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we await the return of our Lord in full hope. Because our God is a promise keeper. Our God is always, always in control. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are God who is merciful, just, loving. You are God who is always in control. You are God who is keenly involved in our lives. So God, I pray for myself, for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that moment by moment, that may we hold our thoughts, our deed, and the things that we do captive in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to do everything unto you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.